I'll remind you that next week I'll be out of town, and on Sunday evening, Brother Kim Squires will be bringing a message. And I know that we're all anxious to hear Kim. He's preached a lot, and he's an old cowhand at it, so I'm sure you'll be blessed by having him here speaking to you. The lesson tonight is something that really is for me. Most of the time when I preach, I preach out of either a study that I'm doing ongoing, or it's because something has come to me and I decide that that's what I would like to speak on. But tonight is something that I wanted to basically preach to myself. It's a text that we've actually looked at before from Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And the title of it is that it takes heart to be free. So without further ado, why don't we get on into our study. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, there is a peculiar story of God shaping His people and transforming them from slaves to conquerors. But before we get to chapter 2, let's remind ourselves what's happened in the nation of Israel up to this time. Remember that the first generation that God had taken out of Egypt, who had lived as slaves for many, many years, they turned back on the day of battle. And because of that, they died in the desert. And now it's time for their children and grandchildren to take the reins and to accept the role of leadership. And as I think back to something like that, I try to put myself in their position. And I can just hear them bragging. They would have said something like, "You know, if that would have been us, we would have obeyed God and gone in and we would have whacked those Amorites." And at the same time, I can also hear them complaining. Can't you? "I'm so tired of eating this manna. This sand is driving me mad. If I have to pick out one more sand flea out of my children's hair, I am going to have a stroke." How many times do you think during those 40 years that they criticized their leaders for their lack of vision and for being gutless? It really makes you wonder, doesn't it? But it also plays into perfect context the way in which God wants us to learn about what it means to lead and the type of integrity that we should have when we submit to other people's leadership, and to be ready when God calls us to then to fulfill that role. So the context in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is the telling of the law to the second generation, because they are going to be asked to do the same thing their parents and grandparents were asked to do. And that was to be courageous or to have heart. So Moses recounts Israel's history of how they left Mount Horeb to travel to Kadesh Barnea along the Mount Seir road. And there east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses gathers all of Israel together. And he tells them that just like with their forefathers, it would take heart to be free. Then all of a sudden, without any further ado, the Lord says to Moses and his people in Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, "Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you." This was Israel's defining moment. This was the battle in which God was going to establish them as His people. Through this victory, God was going to place the fear of God in all the nations that worshiped false gods. And His instructions were absolutely clear. Go, pick a fight, engage them in battle, and today, I will give you victory. And surprisingly enough, The very next verse tells us that Moses sent messengers to Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, with this message. Let us pass through your country, verse 27 begins. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for the price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us. If you read these two passages separately, you could hardly place them at the same event. Israel's response to God's command to engage and conquer was to offer a compromise of peace. Why? Because they wouldn't or couldn't believe that God would keep His word. While God was committed to establishing them as a people of His presence and power, they were willing to settle for much less than that. All they wanted was to survive. Verse 30 says, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let them pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands as he has now done." And then verse 31 says, "The Lord said to me," that's Moses, "see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess the land." This passage teaches us something very peculiar about our God. His first approach toward us is to invite us to believe in Him and then move in His power. God's first choice is to search for a heart that is completely His and then to strongly support it. But if that's not the condition of our hearts, many times, as in this circumstance, God forces the circumstances upon us so that we can do nothing else but to rely upon God's goodness. Israel didn't have a heart to trust God, and so God changed the circumstances by bringing the battle to Israel by hardening the heart of Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Israel had become so in love, so satisfied with the status quo, that God had to disrupt their lives and to shake them out of the delusion under which and in which they lived. And so what did God do? Maybe something very surprising for people that live in the 21st century. God made Sihon, the king of the Amorites, spirit stubborn and provoked him to go to war against Israel. And God did this so that Israel would begin to conquer and possess the land. And what God did was bless Israel by forcing Israel to engage in a battle that they were too afraid to fight. We learn something very significant. Two things, actually. First, is that it is a spiritual person's role to lead others to engage in a battle that they're too afraid to fight. And second, it's a spiritual leader's responsibility to be the first to draw his sword and to engage the enemy. You see, just like God calls Israel to conquer and possess the land, He commands the church to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses in all the earth. In other words, we are called today, the Church of the Living God, to engage in a battle for which Jesus Christ died. Matthew tells us that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Do you realize that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing? Do you realize that forceful men lay hold of it? And He's telling us, let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid to engage the enemy on the day of battle. In fact, we are to take the initiative, because Jesus tells us that the church of the living God will crash against the very gates of hell like a tank crashing through a concrete wall. And for 2,000 years, God has called the church to encounter culture. And we're to do it through God's transforming presence and power. As I remarked in our lesson this morning, we are to challenge our culture's beliefs and values. And the most important moral choices are differences of vision, not of choice. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You know, it takes a lot of effort to see the world correctly and to live accordingly. And this only happens through the disciplined transformation of our vision. We can no longer hide behind our walls waiting for people to come to us. We have to take the war to them. Because God has brought the battle to us. He has asked us to engage the culture and not to retreat like Israel did. You know that God will force us to engage in the battles at hand? And just like Israel, and this scares me to death, but for the life of me, I can't see how it's not true. A church like Israel asked to do great things. It looks around its community and it compares itself with other churches. And it wants to be like the moving and shaking churches that are growing and making a difference in their community. And they will ask for things to happen. And yet, when this happens, when God puts leaders among you, like Israel, you will resist them, speak evil of them, and attempt to sabotage their efforts. And the reason why is because it's easy and it takes no effort, just like the Hebrews who wanted to go back to Egypt to be slaves, to sit around pots of meat and be satisfied. Let's not be fooled. God will do whatever it takes. God will do whatever is necessary to reorganize this planet so that the church has nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. The question is whether we will make the decisions along the way that are difficult, wherein we become people who demonstrate a transformation and people see the power of God. Let me spend just a little bit of time on how I think this can apply to us. First, if you think the leaders of this church aren't leading the way you would like, don't spend your time complaining and criticizing. Anybody can do that. That takes no effort. Spend your time preparing yourself, becoming a more spiritual person. Learn what it means to submit. And remember, you don't know everything. Because when you think you know, and you become prideful and critical, you have just disqualified yourself for the role of leadership. Second, and this is for our leaders. Leaders should never attempt to lead when gripped by fear. The battles others are too afraid to fight are the responsibility of our leaders. Our leaders' responsibility is to lead us in the battles that we're too afraid to engage in. And the truth is, not in positional power, but in practical power, when a leader doesn't lead others in battles that they're too afraid to fight, those leaders forfeit their right to lead in the minds of others because they're unwilling to think outside of the box, to take risks, and to stand up to faithlessness. leaders' primary roles, at least to a great extent, encapsulate what it means to stand up to faithlessness. The Israelites entered into their tents and began to murmur. And they suffered for 40 years in a wilderness where there were snakes and scorpions simply because they couldn't believe or wouldn't believe that God would keep His word. Leaders must believe that God will keep His word. Let me add this. Leaders must be willing to take criticism without losing their vision. Don't let criticism get you off track. Third, the congregation as a whole must be willing to think in new ways about old things. What was it like for Israel? Israel knew the strategies of war. They knew what it was like to be a warring community. They had experienced it all of their life. And they weren't willing to accept new things, even though those new things came from God Almighty. They thought that it depended upon them. And for that reason, as most theologians say, there wasn't one day during those 40 years when there wasn't at least one funeral in the desert. You see, this is accomplished. That is, by thinking new ways about old things. Through a radical form of discipleship. A radical form of discipleship. In a way wherein our lives reflect the real meaning of the cross. Because the cross, if I understand this correctly, is about laying our lives down for the purposes of the kingdom of God and its extension. I mean, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. And we have to be willing to say, it's not your will, O Lord. Or it's not my will, O Lord. But it's yours that we corporately want to have accomplished through us. We want to demonstrate ourselves as a people of your presence and transforming power. God wants to shape and transform us from slaves to sin and slaves to religion to conquerors in the name of Jesus Christ for His world. But it takes heart to be free. It takes courage to live on the edge. It takes an unbridled tenacity that will never let yourself say no when the critics come. And you bandy about as a band of brothers and you say, God has given us this vision. And this is where we are going to lead the church. And we're worried about the 200, the 300, the 500, the 1,000 people that we can reach in the coming years. And we're not going to let 15 people determine the course of our history. We're going to think in new ways about old things. And we're going to dig deep and to discover the truth of how God can make our church a strong, vital, energetic instrument for our community. Because I don't think God expects anything less. And if anybody lives under the delusion, like Israel did, that we can just sort of pick a place and just seek to survive, we've got another thing coming. Because God is going to force the circumstances on us to the extent that we will have nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. We will either become what God wants, or our church over the years will slowly dwindle and die. And nobody wants that. And if nobody wants that, then everybody has to be willing to follow our leaders when they make decisions that we don't necessarily at any given point believe to be the right thing for our church, and whatever that reason may be. Because that's what leadership is all about. Leadership, and I'll close, is not about bringing peace and making everybody happy. It's like Jesus coming, bringing a sword, and dividing, and forcing people to choose sides. And we hope people choose the side of the truth and choose the side of a life that demonstrates a radical form of discipleship, living out the meaning of the cross. Let me just say that as I started, this lesson was for me. I'm speaking to myself. And you just got to stand in my office as I practice my sermon. And I appreciate your willingness to listen to me. If you're here tonight and you think that God is right, that God wants you to repent, that God wants you to change, we would agree with that, because every single person here needs to change, needs to become more radical in our discipleship so that we can be what God wants us to be. If we can help you in any way, if our elders can pray with you, please, you come right now as we stand and sing.